we're doing, we can give bold to this word. But it says those who worship him, he said, those who worship him must. It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe. It's not a hope so. And remember, Jesus had just said in the verse prior, true worshipers. So now we've got to the true versus the false. And what he said is, must worship him in spirit and truth. In spirit means God's not interested in our half-hearted worship. God's not interested in our lives that are just will not repent, live in open rebellion to God, sin, and get in trouble. And what do? We want to pray. We want to worship the Lord. And he said, we must worship him in spirit. We must worship him with everything that is within us. And we have to realize that everything within us is not saying a prayer when you're 8 years old. You know, I'm 57 now. You know, I can't rely on what I did when I was 10 years old. It's been 47 years. And what we have to realize is that the Lord is calling us every day to get up, spend quality time with him, make it our heart's desire to pour it out. Give it to the Lord. Give him all that we have. Give him everything that is within us. And I like to say it like this. You know, when the offering plate goes around, the Bible clearly commands that we give a tithe. That's 10%. But when we worship, we give everything. We give everything. We give it to the Lord. And so what we have to realize then is God is calling us to a higher relationship. He is calling us to a higher place. He is calling us to another idea. But we have to realize that it's not done through pomp and circumstance. It's not done by tilting your head a certain way when you pray. It's not done by standing on one foot. It's not done by just praying in here. It's done as we pour our hearts out to the Lord. I want you to look at verse 10, John chapter 4. We're going to go back and we're going to set the stage for what's going on here. This is really good stuff. I appreciate the Lord giving me the opportunity to even talk with you about these things. But in John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is talking to this lady, and they're talking about water. They're standing at a well, and they're talking about water. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Jesus is talking about living water, and she's talking about H2O. Yeah, I paid attention that day in school. She's talking about water, physical water. He is wanting to do something inside of her, and she's like, buddy, you don't even have a bucket. What are you talking about? Well, give me water. All right, so here we go. In John chapter 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew what? What did Jesus say if you knew? The gift of God. All right, now, hey, listen, I know it's January. Christmas just passed. But listen, if you're going to get a gift, you have got to open it to know what's inside of it. And church is filled with people who've never opened a gift. They know all about it. They've never opened the gift. He says, if you knew the gift of God, and what's the second thing? He says, and what's the second thing? Who it is you're talking to. All right, now, we getting down to it now. If we understood the gift, and we understood who it is that's talking, and says, give me a drink, you know what? He would have said, instead of me asking you for a drink, you would have asked me. All right, see how this is flipping around? Jesus said, you would have asked me, ask him, and he would have given you living water. Okay, so in this context, he tells us what the gift is, audience participation. What is the gift that Jesus is trying to give us? Living water. Come on, more than 8 people got to be paying attention. What gift is Jesus trying to give us? Living water. Good. We're making progress. And the contrast is between stale, stagnant, stinky water versus living water. Now I want to ask you, what do you want today? I know what I want. I'm going to say it out loud and I'm going to say it proud. Lord, give me living water. That's what I want. All right, so he draws this contrast. He says in this context, He said, I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care if you're Samaritan. You know what you need? You need living water. So Jesus then goes on to say, that says to the woman said to him in verse 11, sir, you ain't got no bucket. That's my translation. You don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. All right. Where then do you get that living water? Now, is that not the question of the passage? Where do you get that living water? In other words, sir, you are really doing some big talking. You can't even reach the water, and you're gonna tell me about this? And then she asked a question. We're headed to the invitation, not anytime soon, but in the passage we are. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Now, do you know what she said? She said, hey, buddy, I got news for you. We already got living water. And we didn't get it last week, and we didn't get it last month. We got it thousands of years ago. And you know what she said? She said, no, I'm good. I just drink what I got. Now listen, when we come to spiritual situations, when we come to a spiritual decision, do you know what the easiest thing to do is? No, I'm good. Come on now. Come on, don't get quiet now. Right? The easiest thing to know, I'm good. Listen, it was good enough for Papaw, it's good enough for Mama and them, and it's good enough for me. Right? Because listen, she didn't just say living water. She said Jacob, his sons, and his animals. You know what she said? You can't do any better than that, bud. That's what she said. All right? But Jesus answered and said, oh, by the way, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. You know what Jesus said? You just think you're satisfied. And the reason that you think you're satisfied is because you think I'm talking about some religious thing that I'm not talking about. And you think that. And so when you look at that water, you say, well, I'll just drink. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And I'll just go with this. And Jesus said, there's only one problem. You keep getting thirsty. You have to come back out here every day, and you have to get more water. And so he says to her then in verse 14, he said, whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. All right, now, Jesus said, I won't put a drop of something in you. But instead of that drop running out, that one drop is going to become two. And it's going to just go. And then it's going to just keep flowing. And it's going to just keep bubbling up. You see, God wants to put something inside of us that satisfies our deepest longing. All right? Now, he wants to put something in our heart. And when he puts it in our heart, it's going to give us a sense of purpose. It's going to give us a satisfaction that nothing else can. Now, I've already told you what the invitation is going to be. But this is what I want to make sure we all understand. There are plenty of things that we substitute for living water. Come on now. I got to have more than two amens. Listen, if the devil can just get us to substitute anything for living water, he's got us. He's got us. Now, the testimony to show you how true this is, as a testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I want you, if you're in this room and at one time in your life you honestly believed you were saved, only to find out through the grace and mercies of God that you weren't, and then you were able to be saved, and now you know you have that living water, I want you to raise your hand right now. That's almost everybody. Did y'all look around? Did y'all turn around and look how many hands that was? You know what that tells me? Boy, the devil is good. He's good. Good, 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 good. That giving water is not living. Amen? Come on now. Don't look at your Bible now. Right? Come on. Listen. That's what he wants to do. Man, he wants to give us something. He wants us to think we have it. And then he wants us to go traipsing off telling everybody. And then only to realize, my stars, I don't even have it myself. I don't even have it myself. I have missed what Jesus said. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said that this is going to bubble up into. It's going to bubble up, springing up into everlasting life. Now, he just told her, you drinking of that well, Jacob drank out of it, he's dead. His sons drank out of it, they're dead. Livestock drank out of it, they're dead. Every other person that's drank out of that well is dead. Jesus said, let me give you something that is going to spring up, going to bubble up into everlasting life. The definition, the biblical definition of everlasting life is life that does not end. That's what the word means. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, let me give you something. Let me put it inside of you. And as a result of it being in you, it's going to cause something to happen. And I'm going to go back to the word that Jesus said. In verse 14, whoever drinks of the water, I shall what? Look in your Bible. It's right there. What is it? Verse 14. Jesus said, I shall what? Give. Give, give, give. The reason that's important is there's only one place to get this water. Right? Hey, I bought some water at the Dollar General in Puckett yesterday. It's not living water. It's not. Dollar General does not sell living water. They just sell water that'll keep you alive that's very expensive. I didn't want to drink it after I realized how much I paid for it. Right? Right? Dollar General don't even give their water away and it don't keep you alive. Jesus said, I want to give you living water that springs up into everlasting life. Jesus said, I want to give you water that will satisfy your soul. No, I'm good. I'll just get it at Dollar General. Right? I'll just get it out of a ditch somewhere. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. And man, Jesus wanted to do something real and personable in this woman's life. He wanted her to know that in the midst of all her sin, all her misery, all her heartache, and all we know about her, it was self-induced. He wants her to know that she can worship God face to face. If we understood the context of this and we understood where Jesus was and we understood who he was as a Jew and he's talking to this woman as a Samaritan, the good news of this passage is there's not a single person in this room today that cannot worship God with their whole heart. There's not a single person in this room that can't go to God and say, God, I just want to worship you. And I would offer to you that really this is my first point. All this has just been the introduction, so just sit down. We got a ways to go. Just kidding. True worship includes a full recognition of who God is. That's what it starts with. Listen, if you believe that God is holy, if you believe God is sovereign, if you believe God is almighty, if you believe God is loving, if you believe God is merciful, you will not be able to get enough. But if you believe God is stingy, if you believe God keeps a list of all your sins and indiscretions, if you believe God is just waiting in heaven for you to make one more mistake so he can just, you won't worship him. But if you know who he is, you know how he has revealed himself, listen, you can't help it. You cannot keep yourself from worshiping him. I would like to say to us, not just to you, but to us, if worshiping God is not part of your daily life, you have got the wrong God. You have got the wrong God. Listen, sometimes I feel sorry for poor old Brother Ryan when he stands up here and gets us to do our memory verse, because I got a sneaking suspicion he's the only one in here that's done it. But I'm going to tell you something. One day we will stand before God in heaven and we will wish we had worshiped him. We will wish we had spent more time in his word, because we can know him. And if you know him, you can worship him. And you can't worship a God that you don't know. Well, true worship is life-changing because as sinful people, we encounter the holy God. Listen, when we worship the Lord, this is the number one easy way for all of us to know. You know how we can know when we have worshiped God? The first thing we're going to do is we are going to start repenting of our sins. And I'll tell you this, is y'all, we're not going to answer this out loud. You tell me when the last time you repented of a sin, and I'll tell you when the last time you worshiped the Lord. I'll tell you when it was. And listen, if you call yourself a Christian and you can live in just open sin to God and you know it's wrong and you say, well, I don't care, everybody does it, man, you need to spend some time with your Heavenly Father. Because that will sure cause you to repent. Listen, when we worship the Lord, it not only does it cause us to repent, but it also calls us to obedient submission. In other words, we're like, Lord, what would you have me to do? God, what is it that you want me to do as a result of my encounter with you? The other thing that it does without any doubt is it gives us a desire for holiness. Listen, I know that we're all sinners, and I know that there's not anybody in this room that's more of a sinner than anybody else, because we're all equally guilty before the Lord. But have you ever known beyond any shadow of a doubt that you had sinned? Like, you know, like I did it. And then you try to pray. Am I the only person in here that one time... Oh, I don't even want to tell what I did. It was awful. And I started to pray the next morning. The sin happened on a Sunday at church. And the next morning, on a Monday, when I started to pray, the only way I can describe what happened, it was like the Lord God of heaven just took his hand and stuck it in my face and said, don't even look this way. And he told me what to do, and it was very humiliating, and it taught me a wonderful lesson, which I did for his glory. But I'm going to tell you something. If you are planning to spend time with God tomorrow, face-to-face, personal, you're not going to do it. Come on now. Y'all are looking at me like I got two heads, right? You're going to be like, get on. I'm not going to say that. No, I'm not going to do that. Because what's going to happen when you kneel down in the presence of a holy God? What's going to come right to the top? Come on now, that's not a difficult question. And listen, just because you don't say it don't mean it's true. So what's the answer? What's going to come right to the top? Absolutely. Thank the three of y'all that agreed with me. That's exactly what's going to happen. And if you have any intentions, if we have any intentions of spending time with the Lord, we're going to be like, no, I can't do that. No. I can't have that attitude. I can't say that. I can't do that because I know it's wrong. I know it's a sin, and I know that my sins are against God. Right? Come on now. Y'all are just looking at me like, come on now. All right, number three, true worship generates a desire to show mercy and express forgiveness. Right? When we go into the Lord's presence, we stand before his throne of mercy and grace. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, I'll just read it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Man. Isn't that awesome? The throne of unmerited favor. that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Notice the two things. One is obtain mercy. The word mercy in the Bible is love in action. So when the Bible says that God is merciful, that means that God loves us so much that his love caused us to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Save us. All right? So we go, we don't go before the Lord who's got his tally sheet out and say, oh, I know what you did in 1972, and oh, I saw that, and I saw that. We go before a throne of grace, and we obtain mercy. Mercy is given to us. But then we also find grace. That's the unmerited favor of God. That's when God gives us what we don't deserve. And then when we realize that, that's what flows through our lives to other people. If we looked at this entire passage, we'd also see that worship is inclusive. Listen, when this woman knew who God was, when she knew what the gift was, when she understood that her sins were not going to keep her from having a face-to-face worship relationship with the Lord, you know what she did? She turned right around and went to town. She went right back into town. She went to tell somebody. I want to offer this to y'all. You're going to probably shout me down on this, but I don't care. Listen, you know when the last time you spent some quality time with the Lord? You know what the result of that is? You got to tell somebody. Have you ever just had to walk up to somebody and say, let me tell you what God did for me? Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what he did in our life. Well, the fifth thing is true worship produces peace. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. I trust that you know. Or if you don't know, let me tell you. When your life is turvy, upside down, it's a washing machine that's stuck on spin cycle, you can't stop it, you can't control it, it's go. What do? Get down on your knees. Get down on your knees. Listen, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to peace. And that stuff can spin around you without you spending with it. Get down on your knees. Spend time with the Lord. And then, of course, the last one. What does worship produce? It produces a transformed life, reflecting the one who has been worshiped. You know what happens when we worship the Lord? We realize how holy, how wonderful, how magnificent, how all that stuff that he is. And it just slowly but surely draws us to him. And the closer we get to him, the more we become like him, and the more we realize what our sin does, the more we realize he's not going to put up with that because he loves us, not because he doesn't, and he's going to just draw us to himself. And as a result of that, we're going to become like him. All right, so now, I want you to look in your Bibles. This is the invitation. And I want you to look at John chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 15, all right? So, I want you to look at this, and then we're going to get to the problem, and we're going to have the invitation. In verse 15, Jesus is talking with this woman. She doesn't understand. Like, you may have been sitting here today, and you're like, what in the world is that old man talking about? All right? That was her response, except Jesus wasn't old. But anyway, verse 15, the woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. All right? So she thinks she's going to get a two-for-one deal. Okay. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. All right. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. All right. What did Jesus put his finger on? Of all the things he could have said to her, tens of millions of billions of trillions of things, he took his finger and he put it right on the sin. I mean, he just took his finger and he put it right on the sin. And in the context of John chapter 4, you know what he said to her? He said, you keep choosing him over me. That's what he said. And what he's telling us is at some point, something's got to be first. We cannot choose all these other things and add Jesus to. We choose Jesus. He decides about all these other things. And this is what's amazing. I already had you raise your hand, so I'm not going to ask you to do that again. I'll guarantee, I can't speak for you, but plenty of people who thought they were saved and didn't realize what the sin was, dealt with the sin, and got saved. Now listen, if you're here today and you, some preacher said, listen, you say this prayer, you let me run you through this baptistry, and you can live your life any way you want to, and you'll die and go to heaven. This preacher don't say that. This preacher does not say that. This preacher says, you give your heart to the Lord, you live for him every day, and you'll be fine in eternity. That's what this preacher says. That's what this preacher tries to do. I just want to live for the Lord. I know what it means. The Bible lays it out very clearly. But at some point, we have to choose. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been really thirsty? Like really, really, really thirsty? I remember when I was too smart to go to college. That would have been when I was probably about 19 years old, knew everything. What in the world I want to waste my time going there for, right? You know, need to be teaching, don't need to be no student there. And so, because I was the smartest person in the whole wide world in a very small circle that only I lived in, I decided that I would rather work. My sister knows this individual. He's passed now. His name was Jerry Miller, and he was a surveyor, right? They didn't have all this fancy stuff they got now. They had a chain and a Kaiser blade, and you started out. And it was on a Friday afternoon, and it was in August, and it was hot. I mean, we all live in Mississippi. You know how hot it gets. And we were surveying a 40-acre block. We were going to go down, turn, come back, and come back. And they had gotten in a timber dispute over some property lines, and somebody had cut timber on the wrong property and all that good stuff. And so we were going out there to survey that. We thought we were just going to run down there, take a right, run down there, take a right, run down there, and take a right, and be back. So we didn't carry any water. And we got back there, and I mean, we ran into all those tops and all those briars. It was, if you've ever been in one of those patches, you literally took your Kaiser blade and chopped and chopped and chopped and chopped and took a step and did it again. And I mean, it was hot. It was hot. And I remember we found a place where water bubbles up out of the ground. And if you've ever drank water that bubbles up out of the ground, that water's real close to the top of the ground, and it's got a lot of minerals in it. And it's not what those of us that like tap water call, you know, high quality water. Let me tell you something. I still, to this day, remember drinking that water. You know why? That's the best water I ever had. That's the best water I ever had. Now, some of y'all are smarter than surveying crews. One of y'all is wondering, why didn't you just go back to the truck and get water? You didn't do that in 1980, whatever it was. And I'm going to tell you something. It was the most satisfying water I ever had. You know why? Because I really wanted it. I needed it. And church is filled with people that have just nodded to Jesus. We just nodded. We just look at him and nod, yeah, all that's true. Yeah, 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 yeah. But we never got to the place where he satisfies our soul. Right? And that satisfaction is proved by the fact we run around everywhere looking for something else. If I could just get a new this or a bigger that or more of this, or if I had this, then everything would be fine. Not true. It's not true. And you don't find out about who you worship sitting in church. You don't. You find out about who you worship in a doctor's office when you look at that doctor and say, "What did you just say I have?" You find out staring at a tombstone with your name on it, knowing the person you love most in this world dead. You don't find out about who you worship when it's easy to sit in this heated building with a roof that don't leak, with people that we mostly like. It's easy to do it. But when everything, that's when you find out. That's why I want you to know there's a God in heaven who's saying, come on, stop trying to do that yourself. Come here. Spend time with me. Come here. Let me meet your deepest need. Come here. Let me give you living water. Come here. And we keep saying to God, "I got this. It'll be all right. It's good enough for Papaw. It's good enough for Mamaw. It's good enough for Mom and them. It'll be fine." And Jesus is like, Come here. Let me give you something. Come here. And listen, don't be that person that sits in church your whole life, can't tell anything about the Bible you don't already know, but you don't have living water, right? Don't be that person. Father God, we love you, and God, we just want to acknowledge you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. And God, you call us to something that is so much higher than ourselves. It is a way that we won't normally go. And Lord, you call us to you. You ask us to just worship you for who you are, worship you in spirit, worship you in truth, and then just let you be God. So God, I pray that as we have this invitation, God, I pray that each one of us will respond to you. Respond to you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Respond to you as the God who knows. And Lord, I pray that as your people, as the guy on satellite radio says, I pray that we will stop wishing on a star and start praying to the God that made them. Lord, I pray that you will use all these things to draw us to yourself, change us, transform us, make us into who you want us to be. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.